Welcome everyone to services. The backdrop looks here a little bit different. So those of you who are joining us online, we are finally back meeting in person after 17 months. We last met as a congregation on March 7th, 2020. So we are very happy and excited to be together. The 15 or 16 of us that are here and many that are joining us online, we're very thrilled and excited, and it's going to be very good to be together. We have a full service plan. For those of you who are joining us online, we're just working out the kinks of the audio and all those sorts of things. So the audio may be a little bit difficult to hear, or this is our first time at this location, and we're working that out. And also, there will be no words on the screen, so you'll have to, but all the pins will be coming from the CGI handbook, and I will provide you with the page numbers there. So if you all have your eyes, we are on day 22 of month 5. We're 38 days from the Feast of Trumpets. And as usual, we will open the prayer. I'll ask Brother Andrew to come forward and open us with prayer.
Good God, guys. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to come into your presence today and be able to meet in person. It's been quite some time. We just thank you and praise you for allowing us to partake of your Sabbath day. We ask that you bless it and bless the speaker and bless our ears and our minds to hear and understand the message. We pray that all the technical issues go away and that we're able to have a nice and full service. And we pray all these things in your Son's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Turn please to your handbooks, we'll have 2 minutes to start. And the first one will be on page 253. We will sing at Howard.
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty at Calvary. I was burdened, thus my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I turned. Till my guilty soul pouring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Now I live to Jesus everything. Now I got the only as my King. Now my rescue soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burden sold from liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love, the true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace of God it down to man. Oh, the mighty love that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden song for liberty and Calvary.
Wow, that's very good to see today. I haven't read my lines in 17 months. So we'll turn now to page 28. Page 28. And we'll say, what a friend we have in Jesus, page 28.
This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Amen. Thank you, Daniel. We come to the announcements now. Just a couple of announcements. As usual, the Wednesday Bible study will take place on Wednesday.
It's not this month.
No,
yes, for the month.
So there is no Wednesday Bible study for the month of August. We will reconvene in September after a bit of hiatus. So we do appreciate all the work that Pastor Ingram has done in bringing that to us. And the new program that we have called Line Upon Line, which many of you are familiar with and are participating in, and people online as well, we certainly appreciate your assistance with some of the topics that are going on there. And do encourage you to join the Line Upon Line study program and provide some key volunteers for it. So please do help us there if you can. I wanted to, before we go to an introductory prayer, take some time to not just address our local congregation that's been going online, just some personal thanks from my family for all of the support that they've given to us for the last 12 weeks or so. It's been an interesting journey. The support that we have gotten both from prayers, fasting, we were doing some fasting going on yesterday within the Church of God for Lisa, and yesterday, as a matter of fact, again. And kindness is gifts of support. I could go on and on and on. As you know what they've done for us, I can't tell you how much each act of kindness has been appreciated by our family, both locally and from around the world, quite frankly. We definitely extend our deepest gratitude for that. She still has a long way to go, but we get a point this week where we're optimistic. So the procedures that have taken place this week, she is free to share a little bit with folks. And do feel free, many of you have my email address or Facebook Messenger. Don't be afraid to reach out to me. I'm very happy to interact on it and answer any questions and receive just interact with anybody. So I'm very happy to do that. She is infection-free, which is good. The first time we've been able to say that in 12 weeks. Her lungs are very weak and really not working, but this will not allow. She has a tracheotomy, which will allow doctors direct access to help her body even have to breathe yet, as well as but it is a long road. Obviously, I say all of this knowing that God can act with a miracle and give some time, but God also teaches us patience. So we don't know what we're up against, but we know that God is in control. God is good. All things are here. I do appreciate the emotional support. What I would say, if you're looking for things to pray for, is to pray for Lisa's mental health, their person here, their spiritual health. From that perspective, I need her ability to be patient with the long process. She is relatively immobile, so to speak. That's what we were not just, I really wanted to take some time after not being together for all of these months to address both our local congregation and the greater body of Christ that has come together for us so many ways. We now will come to our intercessory prayer, and please be guided. I'm happy to share the podium with our co-pastor, Pastor Ian Davis, for the intercessory prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can come before you through the miraculous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we come before you and call you Father, and that as vast as this universe is, and that you control every aspect of the universe, we know that we are your children, and that your ears are open to our hearts. We just thank you so much, Father, that for those who are seeking prayer, come to us that we can intercede for them. Thank you, God, that the 2 days that we received this week, the first we just heard from our brother, Pastor Murray, concerning our sister Lisa. We know, Father, that you are aware of every aspect of her situation. We just thank you so much, Father, for the encouraging signs that we've mentioned. caring. I just thank you so much, so important to hear that she is infection free, that the bombs are empty, that the fluid. But we are concerned, Father, that the bombs have incredible weakness, and that we live by the breath of life, at least in this phase of life. Every breath is precious. And right now she needs help breathing. But we are looking to you, Lord, for your miraculous intervention, that you would get her lungs working again, being strengthened, you're building a muscle that has atrophied over so many weeks. We thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit is at work, the way that it will work in Jesus' body, specifically in the lungs, that we keep the infections away. And just thank you for the care and concern she's receiving. As her brother, Gloria, has pointed out, Father, we need your help to ensure that she stays well mentally, spiritually, emotionally. She spends a lot of time alone, immobile, in isolation. But we don't know what the effect of that is. But your word tells us that through these trials, we have the opportunity to develop patience. We're looking forward, Father, to fellowshipping with a transformed Lisa as a result of this suffering. A Lisa that has learned patience, that has suffered with Christ, and that has a much better grasp of how fleeting this life is and how urgently we must take hold of eternal life. We thank you, Father, we miss the positive spirit. We do pray, Father, for that time she restored to us, and we thank you for your attention to us this way. We've also received updates, Father, regarding our sister Kathy Leach, John Leach's wife. We've heard that she is in grave illness, stage 4 cancer, which is quite serious. And again, Father, we know that all of these sufferings in this life, while all humans suffer, we in the body of Christ suffer with purpose. We suffer with patience. We suffer as a process of transformation. And this is our prayer now, Father, that you would be merciful to Sister Kathy, and that in this incredible suffering, not just her, but also her husband, John, as they suffer together through this trial, that their character be transformed and conformed to Christ. That as much as we want to hold on to this life, what we want to hold on to, Father, is eternal life. So we pray for your healing and this is quite far advanced cancer. Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. We pray that according to your will, that you will heal her. Most importantly, that both John and Kathy will take hold of eternal life, and that after they suffer them in heavenly life, that you will establish them and you will comfortably strengthen them. And reward the Father with life eternal with Christ. In whose name we pray and ask all of this.
Before we go to the sermon, we do an opportunity to see one more hymn. So I'm going to turn to page 53. Page 53, that's a prepare the music. I will also introduce the sermon. We're privileged to be able to hear from our brother, even Dan Walchick. He will be speaking in part one, sermon, which probably means, likely means, there's a part two. So we look forward to both. Today's part one. And this sermon is entitled From Planting to Harvest. And I certainly must extend my thanks to both Pastor Ian and Dan for their support in taking the reins while I've been otherwise engaged over the last number of weeks. And I certainly hope that sometime between now and after the feast to be able to be engaged in some of the things I've been doing. I certainly appreciate my two brothers helping us out and taking some of the slack. Appreciate that very much. So, page 53, God will take care of you, and then we will look directly to the sermon from our brother, Ethan Jan, from Planting to Harvest.
Say what any time, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil and heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When anxious fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. The weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
You see? And now for the sermon of Brother Nick and Jan from Planting Chakras.
Good afternoon, everyone. And happy Sabbath to all of you. And happy Sabbath to all our audience who are watching us on the internet. And as always, I just want to thank you so much, first, to all our audience out there who've been faithful for so many months, for 17 months or 18 months. Just, you know, faithfully joining us Sabbath after Sabbath in our services. And, you know, I know it's so unfortunate that we are unable to see you. I'm unable to see you, but you're able to see me now. And just thank you. I just want to thank you for your support. And if you forgive me, I'm not trying to ignore you today, but we need to hear it physically here. I'm just so happy to see my own congregation, my own people, face to face. Through all these months when I was speaking, I was looking at the computer window. I was just looking at my face, this ugly old face alone. And frankly, I am sick and tired of looking at my face. So for the first time in 18 months, I can actually look at you. And now you know what? You can't cheat. You can't fall asleep on me because I can see it. Before I couldn't, but now I can see. So please, don't get that up. Not today. I would like to start today in Mark chapter 1. Open your Bible in Mark chapter 1. How is my voice? Can you all hear me well? You can have the back? Okay? Very good. Mark chapter 1. And here, break into the context. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So a crucial moment of time, Christ is saying by himself, all the time, everything come to the fullness of time at this moment. Everything is been fulfilled, up to the full. From now on is the time to preach the kingdom of God. Look what happened. Verse 16. And try to put yourself in this situation, that let's say you are one of, let's say, Peter or Andrew or any other disciples, okay? Verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting them into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. So just stop here for a moment. We all have an important job to do. Try to picture yourself. You're doing your job the best you can. You're so busy, you know, trying to catch, you know, from one end to the other. You're running like crazy. You know, you do such a great job. You manage everything. Imagine somebody knocks on your door or knock on your shoulder and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me. I have a different job for you. How many of you would just get up and follow? How many will probably for a, will look for a tons of excuses, right? I have my job, I have my work, you know, I have only a few years till my retirement, I don't know what to do. What do you mean, change my profession? I've been doing this all my life. What do you want me to do now? That's a question, right? How is possible here when you say something like that? Christ is walking, just look at somebody and says, you know what, you Andrew, you Peter, come here, follow me. I'm going to make you a fishers of men. And they just get out and follow. Just keep reading. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And look, here, verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. How is that possible? Did these guys have like a special spiritual gift of faith? Did we don't have it? They were just regular people, of you and me. And we know some other gospel accounts. These people, at some moments, were not the brightest. They didn't get all the message right away from whatever Christ was trying to teach them. So how is this possible that here, at this moment, they were just able to get up, leave whatever they have, their family, just follow Christ? How did this happen? Did Christ have some miraculous power that he had at his disposal, right? Did he have some miraculous power, just look up, let's say, some any one of you and said, hey, follow me. And suddenly, your brain was open. Suddenly, the perspective, your outlook of life changed. Suddenly, the faith you have a little, suddenly you have full of faith. Is that what Christ is saying? All of it achieved. And the script doesn't say it. Is it possible that maybe these people heard something before? They were just looking at confirmation? Something? Is it possible that somebody planted a seed already that was growing in the heart? Is it possible? Who was that soul who planted the seed, if that's the case? How all of this happened? Can we figure it out? The disciples would just walk away from their normal, regular life into the unknown before the birth. How was that possible? So let's go back. We're going to find the answer. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And we will go far, far back. Luke chapter 1. Because what I want to do today, I want to show you the amazing plan, how God is working out his purpose with his people. As you heard so many coming from here from us, from my congregation, through the Bible studies, all kinds of the teaching, God is so much faithful to his people. He will never, ever abandon them. He's working a great miraculous plan. The case is, not many of them can understand right away what is happening. That's not a problem for God. That's a problem for his people. Luke chapter 1. Let me go all the way back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So here in verse 5. So we're going to have a lot of scriptures today. We're going to read a lot of texts. Let's just actually interpret the text. I would rather let the Bible interpret the Bible than I try to explain the biblical concept in my accent here for you. Let the Bible explain itself what it says here. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. So here it says, there was in days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. And Zacharias, just by name itself, doesn't mean anything to us, right? But if you understand the Hebrew language, and what the Hebrew language means, when someone would be called in Hebrew by the name, God remembers. So there was a guy whose name was remembered. Hey, God remembers, wait, Lord, right? That was his name. God remembers. Of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. What does Elizabeth mean to you? It's just a name. It's just an English name. But Elizabeth in Hebrew reads, my God is an old. God remembers me, that God is an old. You see how the people named their kids for a reason. And it's amazing how God is using everything in advance here. So my God is an old. And they were both, and this is an interesting description about this people. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Would you be able to describe yourself? Would I be able to describe myself, even today, that I am able to walk, that I am able to walk the ordinances, all the commandments, I am blameless for the Father? Can I see something about myself? Can you? Are you able to say something like that about yourself, about your life? Are you so obedient? Are you so committed that you can say that you're blameless? And what is so amazing, this people, in this crooked, perverse generations like the Jew that was at the time, there were few people who remained still faithful to the God of the world. Few people. Now, what took place here? Deuteronomy chapter 6. How was that possible? Deuteronomy chapter 6. What took place in the book? And here in chapter 6, the famous passage. Each Jewish man, most of the religious Jewish people pray at least 3 times a day. Shame on Israel here. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this words which I command you today, shall be in your heart. How? And here it explains. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. On every occasion, you pass this faith from this generation to the next generation, to the next generation. And what's so excited, I don't remember last time we had the Passover in person. It was such a blessing when I remember when I was able to see Sister Lisa's parents to come and visit. Remember the moment? I even took a picture of myself up on my phone. 3 generations of believers in 1 building under 1 roof. Grandparents, parents, and children. And that's unheard thing in today's society. That we can pass the faith to our next generation. And the next generation can pass this faith to the next generation. But is it possible? Yes, it is. Look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. All these years, these people, for some reasons, become faithful and blameless before God. And God used them mightily. And many times on many occasions, you just ask questions, what can we do? What can we do? God do? How can we help? And sometimes the answer is so easy. Just be faithful. Be faithful. Be obedient. And you never know. God might use you mightily. Go back to Luke. Verse 7 here. And they had no child. They were faithful, they were obedient, they were blameless, but had no child. God always works in a miraculous way, so no one can question it. It wasn't a finger of God. Okay? Then because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, verse 8, the law, he was serving as priest before God in the order his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, he loved out to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people
was praying outside at the hour of the incense. What is people praying for? What the idea? What is collective group of people, faithful people praying for? We just did gas because the text doesn't provide the answer. What if these people are praying for our deliverance? What if these people are praying for our Messiah? And you know, we pray, right? We pray, but we want the results right away, just like that. We pray and we expect something that something is going to happen today. Something will happen next week. Look at here, this case. These people are praying. Zechariah is going to get a vision, and this prayer is going to be answered 30 years down the road, right? Everything's happening with God's term, of God's plan, not in our time, not at all. Not according to our plans. And it says, then the angel, verse 11, of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the holy of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He was in the house of God. He was a fearful, loyal, faithful God. And he knew it. Something is going to happen. Right? If the angels appear to you, something is going to happen. At least you understand some biblical history, right? When the angels appear, something major is going to happen. Angels don't just appear for no reason. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Okay? Do not be afraid. God remembers. Okay? That's his name. Do not be afraid. God remembers. Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. You know what John means? Grace, grace by God. Interesting combination of all these names, right? Grace by God. And verse 13. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at your birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, given from his mother's womb. And he will bring many children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And look here. And what? And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the message that I heard. And he had no clue how this message, all of this prophecy was going to be fulfilled. He had no clue, absolutely, at this moment. Stay faithful, stay obedient, and trust God. You never know what's going to happen. Now, verse 57. Let's just keep here. Some verses here. Let's go to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. It said, the prophecy said, many will rejoice at his birth. Many. Okay? In verse 59, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, God remembers, right? And they said, be faithful, and listen what the angel said, right? His mother answered and said, no! He shall be called Grace by God. See? She knows already. She's still faithful. She knows. She received our greatest gift that anybody could receive. And she's faithful. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made sign to his father what he would call him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loose, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt among them. And all the sayings were discussed throughout. Listen, all the sayings, preparation time comes for Messiah to arrive years ahead of the time. Okay? The ground needs to be worked out before you have a harvest.
Okay? Look what's happened. The deer came from all the people around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Preparation time. Nothing happens spontaneous like that as we think it is something. Some things, yes, they do happen like that. But God plans work slowly, but sure. We have a purpose. We have a plan. We have a particular plan. And all those who hear them kept them in their heart saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And the next part of the scripture is an amazing prophecy of Zechariah. And I don't have time to go through all of this. Please read here verse 67 all the way to 75. Amazing prophecy of this. Okay? In the fulfillment of God's passage. But here, what I want to consecrate for this moment, prophecy that Zechariah gave about his son, raised by God. So here, 76. This is Zechariah. He's prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling about this, about his child. A new child will be called the prophet of the highest. Not just a prophet. You will be a prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. What a responsibility. Think about that. This child is just barely four. He's 8 days old. And what a way to get on such a little short. He's growing. He knows that mom, and faithful dad will take care of his child. They will raise him up in faith and obedience to God. At least, that's what should be, all of us should be able to do. Just stay obedient, just stay faithful. Look what he said. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, Israel, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, to the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high was visited his house. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All of these things, the little child, he's going to grow up, will accomplish all. Verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestations for the child. Now your timing, my friend. You go, you live your way, don't come to Jerusalem yet. The time is not fully fulfilled, not yet. Everything's got to be according to God's time, not your time, not my time. That's how it is. You just grew up by himself, separated from everybody. What a life, huh? What a life. And he didn't say anything. Now, as we read the scripture, and you know sometimes we read about John the Baptist, we're not the Jews, right? Because we want to look about Jesus. But what an amazing life. What an amazing individual. No wonder he was called one of the greatest who was ever born here on this planet. The greatest human being who was ever born. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 3. Remember my original question that I asked? If Christ will knock you on your door, knock you on your shoulder, and say, come and follow me, would you be able to do it? Most of us will say, I don't have enough information. I don't know what you're asking me for. I don't know what's the destiny. He came here and Simon, they're ready to go. They dropped everything. They left their father. They went their way with Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Here, in those days, John the Baptist came. That's it. Time is fulfilled. Now it's time for you, John the Baptist. Prepare the ground. Prepare the ground. Plow the ground. Soften it. Messiah's come. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. That's exactly the same words for words what Christ is actually saying at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Remember that? Exactly the same words, okay? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He gave a quote. He's going back to the scripture. How many things John the Baptist did outside of the scripture? None. Why people are able to trust him? Because he led by the word of God. To the point that he will ask his life, okay? Now John himself, verse 4, was clothed in the camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Would you call it a great life? Especially young people. Would you like life like that? What about beer? What about a glass of wine? What about shabbat vodka? What about playing some games? What about doing some entertainments? You know what about visiting some places? What about me? What is time for me? Not for him. He dedicated his life for our cause. And he was happy to do that. What a great man. And verse 5. He's starting his ministry. Verse 5. The Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him, preparing a ground for planting the seed. Nothing happened but positive. You don't just throw a seed just to any place and expect to grow out of the world. That's the word of God. And were baptized, verse 6, by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brat of vipers, who warns you to flee from wrath to come?" What a purpose. To stand up to the religious leaders of the day and say things like this. That's the purpose. He doesn't care about his reputation. What people might think of him. What the authority might think of him. What people might say about him. He says, "I don't care. I am here to fulfill my role. And I know exactly what it is. And I know exactly what to do. And I'm going to ignore it." And verse 9, verse 8. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'Oh, you know, it's one way to get baptized. It's one way to get baptized.' But then it takes an effort to live by the Lord." That takes an effort. Anybody can get baptized. Anybody. And it says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is, the lad is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In verse 11, and indeed, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." This is important. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals are not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the shop with a quenchable fire." So John the Baptist is fully aware of his ministry. He's fully aware of what's coming. He's fully aware of what's going to happen after him. He's waiting for Messiah. And you know that he doesn't need to play the first role here. Now go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 here. Now we have more information. Similar story between Matthew, but we have a little bit more information. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now, when the time was fulfilled," right? This is important. This is just the language, just to say, you know, make something that you know like, wow, this is some sort of miracle, right? Now here, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee." This is people. This is the power of the beast. They're mentioned right here. "And at this moment, at this time, John the Baptist had to preach. He's announcing, he's preaching, the Messiah is coming. And he doesn't care about the consequences, right? Verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. That's the important thing. Spiritual leaders of the nations. Okay? This time was fulfilled. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the word of God came to John as long as a variety in the wilderness. Specific moments, specific instruction. He was waiting all these years. God said, listen, you go. Now it's your turn. Don't wait. Now is the time. Now you're on my time, not your time. Go and preach. Do whatever you have to do. And when he went into the older regions around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and it's sitting here, it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. And I want you to skip to verse 15, which is one single verse here. But it's so important here. Verse 15. Now as the people were in expectations. If you're just going to go and say something about, hey, Christ is the Lord. Hey, Christ is coming. Big deal. Before I want to do something, accomplish something, you have to prepare it. And the friends have to create expectations. That was John the Baptist is saying right here. Look what happened. Now all the people were in expectations and all responded in their hearts about John, whether he was a Christ or not. Wow. He's the Christ or not. And he explains. He doesn't take the credit. He's not taking the credit for himself. He says, no, no, no. All the time says, no, no, no. I am not him. Don't look at me. I am not him. And now, John chapter 1. We're going to find some more little details, but they are so important. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and that's the scripture, actually Daniel read to us here today. But just pay attention right away, because we're going to go slowly to this text. John says here, the next day, John the Baptist, so Jesus coming towards him, and he said, before this was preaching in the wilderness, ever, people were coming from him all over the place, from Jerusalem, from Judea, Pharisees, Sadducees, everybody, including Herod was interested in all these authorities, they wanted to hear what he has to say. Right? And here, Christ was coming towards him and said, that's what John the Baptist said, behold, the man of God who takes away the sin of the world. All these years, just for this moment, one moment, to introduce the Messiah, all these years, and look here, verse 30. This is he, not me. This is he of whom I said, after he comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Wait a minute. Wasn't John the Baptist born first and 6 months later was Christ? He came first, right? He is before me. Look at verse 31. Are they not a family members? They were related, right? I did not know him. But that he should be revealed to Canada. That's what he says there? No, he's better than USA, right? That he should be revealed to the United States of America, right? That's what he says here. He should be revealed to the world. Israel, therefore, I keep baptizing his water. What he's saying, I didn't know it, I didn't say it. Everything was done on a purpose. There's going to be appropriate time. I was baptizing and preparing you, so now when he comes, you will be able to see who he is. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So there's one. Dissension is one thing. Many people receive the Holy Spirit, but many of the people lost the Holy Spirit. He said, this man, he received the Holy Spirit, came down, and the Holy Spirit remained on him all the time. That's another miracle. And he said, verse again, verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was the sign that he gave. Listen, John, you go and do your job, and as long as you do your job, I want you to watch for one thing. It's going to come on the man, and he's going to be baptized. As he's going to come from the water of baptism, you will see the Holy Spirit, the form of God, descending upon him. When the Holy Spirit descends upon him, he stays upon him. This is he that you have to proclaim. That was the sign. And this sign was fulfilled when Jesus was here. Behold. Amen? That's it. That was his job. That was his mission. And he became faithful. He was faithful all his life. And verse 34, he says, and I have seen, and I have testified that this is the Son of God. I am sure, 100%. Look what happened when he talked, verse 35. And again, the next day, so that was John the Baptist, right? But John the Baptist was never at all. His disciples did not just prepare himself and people. He prepared his own disciples for this mission. Next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's all they need to hear. They were prepared. They were trained. They spent all these years with John the Baptist. He says, well, this thing's going to happen. And look what happened. As looked at, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples here can see, and what? And they follow him. They follow Jesus. So was it just a miracle? Jesus just gave his head like to follow him. Like sometimes you see in the movies. You know, Christ walks by, you know, he walks by the sea and look at the same. Seven people follow me. People get out and follow. Anyone want to follow me? They have just walked, get out and just follow me. It's just like Christ is such a miracle worker that, you know, we just look at the time and changing people's mind, changing behavior, changing everything. That's not it. That's not even that. These people were colored. These people had faith. These people were well trained. And he says here, they followed Jesus. The Jesus stood and seeing them following, said to them, I'm so glad you come. Oh, please join me. My door is open. Down here. Come here. Look what he said. Jesus said, what do you see? What are you looking for? You lost. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, and translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They gave him so what he was saying, and remained with him that day, and now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, look what he said. We have found that Messiah, which is translated Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated pastor. Nothing happened just, you know, like whatever you're going to do. Everything's got a conflict. John the Baptist was part. He and his disciples that were part. Everything what they were looking for, the moment came, occasion arise, boom, they're ready. That's it. Incredible story. And sometimes we wonder, you know, how are we supposed to preach the word? But maybe you deserve to start preaching the word, maybe you should prepare the ground, create them expectations for people that are coming. If people have no expectations, if people have no clue that they need Messiah, what's the point to bring them in their face, trying to preach about the Messiah? If the people have no clue that they just say lost in this world, what kind of great is going to be? They already live in a great world. They have vacations, they have money, they can do whatever they want to do, they can travel on now. So just can't wait till things return to normal. What's the normal? Just go have fun, go get drunk, go visit exotic places. That's the normal, that's what most people think. Okay, let's hear, let's move on. John chapter 1, and here verse 45 here. And here again, another point that I want to make. Philip, verse 45. Philip called Nathanael and said to him, look what he said to him. We have found him, okay, the Messiah, of whom Moses, that's the Torah, okay, in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let me just stop here because I have to make a little comment. Most people think the biblical scholars say that, you know, Peter, you know, Andrew, and a bunch of the disciples were just the poor damn fishermen who didn't even know how to read another stuff. How did they know what does it say in the Moses, in the law, in the Torah, and all the other things they couldn't read? How could they check all this? Did Jesus Christ have to spend some time to say, hey, before we do anything, let's just sit on the hill here, I'm going to teach you the alphabet. Okay, let's do some simple story. Let's sing this song first, okay? You know, yeah, I have a lot of time. Let's just start to, okay, now we're ready to read it. So let's go to Genesis. Let's start from Genesis. Let's open this scroll and just read it. And I'm going to teach you about it, right? I don't know where they get all the information that these people are in literature. What does it say? It says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a thing. These people are in literature. So I just wanted to highlight it, just to bring it, just to, I think the scriptures make a point. It's trying to make a point here. These people don't do it just a stupid thing. Yeah, they were fishermen. But these people could read. Understand, they knew what the expectation was. They were trained by the best, John the Baptist. And they followed Christ. And it's so unfortunate if you think about the situation from a human perspective. John the Baptist was so hard, worked so hard. He created these disciples. In a moment of time, they switched their master. Just walk away. They walk from John the Baptist and join Jesus Christ. And imagine now, you know, we have how many hundreds of thousands, little groups, splits from the world by children of God. If some of the ministers would sit and say, you know what, it's not about the following. I don't care how many people. This is not my job to build here. I'm not just about you following, collecting tithes and pretending that I'm somebody smart or somebody big here. You know, even though my group is 12 people or 10 people, but hey, I'm a minister. You know, I have an organization here. That's not the John Baptist spirit. He knew what was his role, he knew what was his job, come to him, he said, guys, look up. Give up, we're free to go. John chapter 3. I am amazed at John Baptist's humility. It's unbelievable. John chapter 3, verse 26. Look here. Look at John's response. Just. And he came to John and said to him, Rabbi, John chapter 3, verse 26. Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. This is not fair. These people belong to you. Now they're going up for the other guys, and you're okay with that? Why don't you start something, you know? Why don't you, on a vessel, you know, something dirty about this guy? No. John answered and said, verse 27, This is. And think of yourself. Because sometimes we struggle in life. We don't know what to do. You know, we get on our knees and Father, you know, I believe. Help my unbeliefs. Look, verse 27, John 9:7. A man can receive nothing, absolutely nothing, unless it has been given to him from heaven. He knows all the things that he was given, everything came from God. This is not his. Disciples were not his. The message was not his. He came to this world not just for his own pleasure. He came for a good. He's not upset. He knows. This is God's plan. I have nothing to do with it. I serve my Guru. That's what he said. And he's saying, and here, you yourself bear me witness. You know, we heard me. That I said, I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. He was just easy to say, I am the Christ. And he would have been the greatest popularity. He would have been rich beyond any measure. But that's in the text. All his life. But I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bride who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I served my purpose. I did exactly what I asked for, and I'm very happy. And verse 3. Who? God, give us this humility. Okay? God, give us this humility. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So naturally, I found my purpose. He said, be over. I prepared the ground. I was many years. I prepared not just Jerusalem and Judea, all the regions. I worked so hard to prepare for this moment. Now, I serve my purpose. Now, Christ needs to be. Amazing story. I don't think, at least I think it's amazing to me when I read all the scriptures. It's unbelievable. Now, a question, okay? Maybe I missed, maybe I'm not aware, so that's why I'm asking a question. Are you aware of any place in the Bible that John the Baptist performed a major miracle? Think for a second. I am not aware. I don't think, at least the Bible doesn't say, maybe he did, but the Bible, the text, I don't think it says. I might be wrong, but I don't think, believe, that there's ever a record in the Bible that he performed any miracles whatsoever. And he was the greatest man in the world. How many churches, how many leaders, how many followers? Oh, I wish I could do a miracle here and there. Oh, it would be so much easier. Just believe. Just believe. And you have no idea how God can use you. So simple, and yet so difficult to do. Mark 6. I'm flipping to a different gospel because I want to give you that little, you know, nuance, little details that were meant by some of his writers. But if you put all that together in one feature, which is amazing story, Acts chapter 6. And here, verse 17. Acts chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18. Because John had said, or go to some historical sources and want you to find about the King Herod. You will see how brutal this guy was. How many, he killed his own children. And here there's little John the Baptist, a man from the wilderness. And he doesn't care about anything. He said, it's not lawful for you to have this woman as a wife. You're breaking the Torah. And he gets punished. But even Herod, as brutal as he was, look here, even Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a just, okay, another beautiful word, he was a just and holy man. Even Herod could recognize there is nothing wrong about this man. This man is a man of God. You can corrupt him, there is nothing you can do to shame him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and here people laughing. And you know, when he ended up in prison, actually, Herod tried to protect him. He was trying to keep him safe. Except, when you get drunk and lose control, what do you do? You get party. That's what his lover asked him for, John the Baptist's head. And pride, he played at the end, couldn't see, no. So when you come down to verse 27 here, it says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheld him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to the mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse. And laid it in the grave. What a way to go. Is it fair? Did he deserve all of this thing in the end? To die this death? Did he deserve it? Was his death prophesied? Why God did not spare his life? Christ would be happy to use such a help of John the Baptist. Imagine two of them preaching.
He saw his good. He served his good. It was time for him to go, unfortunately. And what a thing to do.
It was such an incredible increase of his ministry. And such a horrible decrease.
And guess what? This was the way of God. People didn't see that. Because you were here in the moment. It's like that you go to that thing. That's how it was for you. To deserve the will of God. And it happened. John the Baptist died as a faithful servant. Jesus Christ died as a faithful servant. Both of his disciples died as faithful servants. This is just a biblical thought. All of us prophets were murdered as a faithful servant. Be careful. If you said that you were a fool, serve God with all your heart, with all your mind. Be careful. Because you have no idea what the end can bring to your life. And I'm sorry, it's such a great God. It's such an honor to die this way. Remember the original question? Would you vote Christ? How would you answer it? When they asked you first time, how would you answer it? Don't give me your answer. But I know that you probably have the answer in your head. Would you hesitate? I don't. Don't be afraid to have doubts. Nobody became a child. That will show you that you are. It took years to build up God. Luke chapter 9.
Luke chapter 9, verse 23. That was Christ speaking. And he said to them all. And before we get to this text, this is probably one of the most difficult texts in the Bible to read. Because I'm not sure if I'm really ready to do what Christ is saying to me. Right? And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. No one of you. You deny yourself completely. And take up his cross. And this word daily, in my Bible says that some of the original text of the Lord is not there. But it doesn't matter. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, will save it. For what profit is it to a man and my words of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. I don't know how you dislike this, but I have a hard time to read and try to put myself in this situation. And let's not do it here. And I said, this is just part one. And I think I was talking with a brother really before, and I think the part two, in my opinion, is so much better than part one. But what I wanted just to tell you, I just want to see this mechanics. Just bring it over. It's going to be. And sometimes we don't get that. And this whole entire plan, the evangelism never used for it. Doesn't just happen. How's it? Not just go to scream. Jesus is Lord. Okay? But here, I have to find my friend here. Just give me a second. I have my friend here. You know, it's one of my favorite. So let me share with you. I don't know if you can see it online. But there you go. And a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon. The incredible increase. So I don't know if you remember the statistics. If I want to multiply this one, I have to put it in the ground, right? Normal, statistically speaking, in a perfect environment, I should tell it depends from 6 to 8 of where you do it, right? Now, I say this is my plan. Let me ask you a question. Okay? What do I have to do to preserve this potato's life? What do I have to do to preserve this potato life? I could freeze it, right? Once the freezing is dead, nobody can death. I can look at it many years from today. What have I to do to preserve it? I have to plant it. I have to grow it. And you know what's going to happen? In order to have more potatoes, I need to sacrifice this one. Because guess what? This one is going to die. Yes, this one's going to die in order to give birth to 6 or 8 of them. Okay? This is just the way of nature. And this is exactly how the Spirit works in the Spirit. Simple lesson from nature that we take it for granted. If you want to save your life, you'll be fine. But if you sacrifice your life for me, how do I say this today? This today can be like a lot of
That's our approach to evangelism, to the gospel, to preaching. We sacrifice ourselves for others. Yeah, Gemini died, John the Baptist died. Guess what? Thousands. Christ died, millions of his life. That's the incredible increase of that equality. That's how it works. So hold on. Let's put all this thing before they can understand, right? Remember, part of it's gone. So I can't cover everything on the part one. Let's come to the end here. So this potato, you go, well, I preserve it. I have to plant it, right? In order to plant it, I have to find a soil for it. It can't be just anything. I can't just walk here by the lake and plant on the beach. It's not going to grow. It'll be killed. So I have to find a perfect soil for it, right? Because it won't grow anyway. Once I find appropriate soil, I need to work the soil before I plant the potato. Make sense? I can't just throw it on the soil and say, hey, I'll come next year and see what's going to happen. I'm just expecting to have eight more, right? No. I have to nicely plant it, right? Find the proper soil, soften it, dig it, flower it, and plant it. Everything needs to be done in an appropriate season, that season, right? Can I plant a potato now in August? Who do I want to plant? Can I plant a potato in August? And expect harvest in January, December? In Canada. When do we plant this thing? Early spring. So the beginning of fall, we have harvest. Everything needs to happen at appropriate time and appropriate season. And this potato that grows to this guy needs time. Doesn't happen overnight. It just needs time, right? Time to grow. This potato, they need appropriate access to light, nutrition, moisture, everything, sunlight, everything. Everything to happen at a perfect time. And as it grows, right, in the soil, as it grows, it needs to be protected. Remember? Weeds. Those are the little bodies that attack. They don't care about that. They don't care about that. Anyone here? Anyone? We need to protect them too. That's the same thing. Other things. Most have the same others. And once what has happened, what's happened when it comes to the harvest? We have a business story. What do we do? We have one day late. We have thousands and millions. What do we do? What do we store it? We have a temple. What do we do? So what I'm trying to say here is that process, evangelism is a process. It doesn't just mean, you know, we throw the word of God out there and hopefully we're going to get something in return. We need to plan from the beginning to the end. And for all of these things to work together, we need to have a team. It requires a team. It requires an expertise. You know, I'm not a pet control. Pest control. But somebody knows. Okay? What I mean by pest control? We, when people come, some people miss protection from the post office. Who is able to do this thing? Not that I can. We need teachers. So there is a role for everybody in the church, right? We need to take care of all this thing. That's why he said, I can't do everything in my one. So part two will come soon. I guess we'll have a copy of it. It's almost 4 o'clock, so I think I'll finish. I wanted to finish with the one closing scripture, but I'll bring it next time from part two, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. But whatever you get from this thing today, what I was just saying to you, God works a miraculous way for these people. Everything is planned and everything is happening for sure. According to God's time, God is faithful. What all of this thing requires out of us? Just to be obedient and to be committed. And the rest will find out in God. So thank you so much, everyone. Thank you for listening. May God bless you all. And now, one more time, thank you for all the listeners who are participating in us online. It is such a pleasure actually to speak to you, actually to see your faces and see your eyes smiling. Thank you so much. Thank you. Very good to be together. The chairs weren't as comfortable as they've been for the last 17 months. But that. We will now have a final hymn, so I invite you to rise. And again, thank you to our online folks for joining us. We invite you to join us next week, God willing. I suspect it will be part two. So we look forward to that. And we will close on page 227. Page 227, Faith of Our Fathers, and then we'll have Brother Dylan come forward and close us in prayer. That's page 227, Faith of Our Fathers.
Again, just like to thank you for having us be together this week. And, just kind of review the appointment of some of these guys.
If you want to be coffee committee, we'll just fellowship for a little bit, and we'll probably gather around and have another discussion. We need to talk about sermon. We would like to obviously talk about the feelings for this place next week. But fellowship for a bit, but the coffee gave me a good setup, and then we'll do that. So.